We have, God willing, this Tuesday and another three Tuesdays. And I thought that we might look together at some of these psalms. I want to call them Psalms of the Sanctuary. I don't know if anybody else has ever called them that, but that's how they appeal to me, as Psalms of the Sanctuary. And they run from about Psalm 25 through to Psalm 43, and we'll maybe pick out some of those psalms. Now, you might remember that a few Sundays ago, we looked at Psalm 25 on a Sunday night, and that's a very interesting psalm, Psalm 25. You remember that we looked at the gospel in that psalm. It's all about salvation, and we saw that the very fundamentals of the gospel that you and I are so familiar from the New Testament are there in that lovely psalm. You notice, for example, the subject of the fear of God in Psalm 25, verse number 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Verse 14 of Psalm 25, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. You have the fear of the Lord. You say, Stuart, why does anyone fear God? Well, you look at verse 7 of Psalm 25, remember not the sins of my youth. Here's a man, and he's looking back at his youth. He's troubled with sins from the past. Not only that, verse 8, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. He looks at the way he's living just now, and he finds that there's sins in his path. And then verse number 11, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity. He's got sin there in the present. In fact, says the psalmist, let's get a hold of all of this. Verse 18, look upon mine affliction, my pain, and forgive all my sins. Would you forgive all my sins? Sins from the past, sins in the path, sins in the present. Lord, I want to bring all of my sins to you, and would you forgive it? You know, here's a man, and he's touched by the fear of God. That's how salvation begins. He doesn't leave God there. And there are so many in our land, there are so many in the world today, and they know about sin, and they know about a holy God, and they live lives of fear and of bondage. That is the meaning of the word Islam. Submit to a holy God, because he's going to tear you to smithereens. He's angry with your sin. And they stop there. But in this lovely psalm, we move further than that, and we found that not only do we have fear of God, but verse 18, look at these words. What lovely words are these? Look upon mine affliction, my pain, and forgive all my sins. A God who is able to forgive sins. And we know how he can forgive sins, because blood has been shed and a punishment has already been meted out on the person of Christ. And so this is a psalm that is marked by the fear of God, the forgiveness of God. And you say, how is it that I can know the forgiveness of God? Well, what about verse number 2? Oh my God, I trust in thee. And verse number 20, oh keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be shamed, for I put my trust in thee. There is faith in God. There is the step that moves a man or a woman from the fear of God. They come to the realization that DNA in my body, that life that I live that is inexplicable by science, the complexity of life, these aspirations in my heart for God, the fulfilled prophecies of Scripture, it's not just a coincidence. It's not all just a freak. There is a real and living God, and we come into the reality that God is real, and then we see that there is a huge barrier between us and God. And we move from that into salvation by faith. By grace are you saved through faith. Not just faith in any old thing, not just faith that there is a God. Remember, James tells us, you believe in God, you do well. So what? The devils believe and tremble. Doesn't it matter about believing in God? It's faith in something specific. It's faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, faith in a person, a personal faith in a personal Saviour who died for my sin. So Psalm 25 is all about conversion. And then we go into Psalm 26, and I think you can see how easily Psalm 26 flows from Psalm 25. We don't just have 150 psalms all kind of shuggled together and mixed up. we have them very carefully arranged. And Psalm number 26, verse number 1, the psalm that we want to look at a little tonight. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. How appropriate. How appropriate to begin Psalm 26 like that. We've just been converted in Psalm 25 and in verse number 1. I don't want to backslide. How am I going to avoid backsliding? Also, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me, test me. Try my reins and my heart, that's my kidneys and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honour dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me, and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place, in the congregations will I bless the Lord. And we do look to God for help as we think about some of these things together tonight. Psalm 25 is a psalm there about conversion. It's salvation. It's a psalm about salvation. And in that psalm, we begin the walk of the Christian life. You'll allow me to use the word Christian. I know it's the Psalms, but the Saviour is the same, and the truths that David grasped are the same truths that you and I grasp together. So Psalm 25 brings us into salvation. Now, we have a major problem today amongst Christians, a major problem amongst ourselves even, and you and I sometimes wonder if you and I, if we were writing the book of Psalms, we would have finished at Psalm 25. We would have said, that's great, I'm saved. Maybe that's great, I'm saved, I'm baptised. Or maybe I'm saved, I'm baptised, I'm in the meeting. That's fine. That'll do me fine. I'll come along and I'll sit and I'll listen to the preacher and that'll do me, and we'll just leave it at that. I'm quite happy with that. I have my insurance policy for dying. It's set apart there, and I know that if I'm going to die, then I'm going to go to heaven, and that's me, that's fine. And we say in our hearts, in a very real sense, we say in our hearts, day by day, I'm saved, but Lord, keep out of my life. Keep out of my life. Don't make any demands upon my life. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me where to go. Don't tell me how to live my life. Don't put me in any awkward or any compromising situations. Don't ask me to take any risks for you. And most of all, just let me go on with my life as I see fit. How easy it is to get into that kind of situation. So often, you know, for the first 10 years or so of my early Christian experience, we would go along to a gospel hall on a Sunday night. We would listen to the preacher. We would come home and we would watch the telly. And that was our Sunday night. Great. It was, we've done our religious bit. Now, leave me alone. Leave me alone. Now, we're not here to hammer anything, but I'm just giving that as a little illustration. How easy it is just to be saved and sit back and relax. Psalm 25 is salvation, but I want you to see this, please. It's salvation with expectation. The psalmist has begun his Christian life, but he's got great expectations of God. He's looking for more. I would love us to go home tonight and to be able to fulfill what John was praying for tonight, about just having that deeper passion for the things of God and having a greater expectation of it. You look at Psalm 25 with me, would you please? I want to show you a little word that just recurs right the way through this lovely psalm. Psalm 25, verse 4. And remember, this is the context of salvation, and here, in the midst of this salvation psalm, Psalm 25, verse 4, we have this. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Verse number 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, the meek will he teach his way. Verse number 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. And you can add to that verse number 5, lead me in thy truth and teach me. This is a man who is, to use the New Testament terminology, he's saved. But he doesn't see that as being an end in itself. He doesn't see that as being the end of his experience of God. As soon as he develops and appreciates and understands these great salvation truths that you and I understand, fearing God, forgiveness from God, faith in God, he's looking for more from God. What is our expectation of God? What is our expectation of God? He is wanting to walk in the ways of the Lord. Well, that is that word that we read four times in verse 4, in verse 8, in verse 9, and down in verse number 12, he's looking to walk in the ways of God. He's wanting the Lord to teach him more about himself. He's wanting the Lord to guide him in his life. More than that, he's wanting the Lord to teach him his truth. That was the verse we read in verse number 5. Lead me in thy truth. He wants to know the way. And he wants to know the truth. And you and I know from the benefit of John's gospel that when we seek to know the way of God and when we seek to know the truth of God, what we're actually looking for and the only thing that will satisfy us is the person of Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. What the psalmist is looking for is a deeper appreciation of the Lord. You say, I'm saved, Stuart. That's good. That's a beginning. We must grasp that. It is just the beginning of an eternity knowing God. Now, if the psalmist has great expectations of God, God has great expectations of the psalmist. And we have a little hint of it there in verse number 14 of Psalm 25. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The word covenant is the word for promise. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. If the psalmist is saved and wants a deep experience of God, he wants to know the way and he wants to know the truth, he is interested in knowing God more deeply, and we know that that is only possible in knowing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for the way of God and the truth of God is the Son of God, then God has something deeper for the psalmist. If you want to know more of God, then God wants to share more of himself with you. He wants to show you his secret. Verse 14, he wants to show you his promise. He wants to bring you deeper into the things of God. Now, we've called these psalms the Psalms of the Sanctuary because of something that Moses built thousands of years ago. Now, I would love to have been able to bring, I was going to try and set it up on my computer. It's a program and it has an illustration of the tabernacle. I wish I had it. I couldn't get it set up in time. But if you're on the internet and you go to www.virtualtabernacle.com, you can look at it yourself. About 4,000 years ago, God instructed Moses to build a thing called a tabernacle. I've given out a few Bibles and you've come over the past few years, and I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to give out New Testaments, because a number of folks that come back and say, I've started reading that Bible you gave me, but what's all this stuff about the tabernacle? And they get to the book of Exodus and they get bogged down in this thing called the tabernacle. What is it? The tabernacle is a tent, and it was the place where God would meet with his people. And it wasn't just like a little tent that you used to sleep out in the back garden in when you were a wee boy or a wee girl. But this is a big construction. It had a big kind of curtain door at the front. And as you went in that door, the first thing that met you was an altar made of brass. And it was on that altar that all of the sacrifices, all the animals were killed, and they were offered up for sin. And then there was a deeper place inside the tent, a kind of inner tent, and it was called the holy place. And you wouldn't be allowed in there. I wasn't allowed in there. It was only a priest that was allowed in there. And if you were allowed into that sanctuary or that holy place, then there were three simple objects that you would see in there. On your right-hand side, there was a little table. It was made of gold. It had 12 loaves on it. On the left-hand side, there was a lampstand. It had 7 branches. It was lighting up that in the sanctuary. And in front of you, there was another tiny little altar compared to the big one at the door. It was made of gold, and incense was burnt on it, and it really spoke about prayer. Behind that incense altar, there was another curtain, and there were 2 angelic figures called cherubims on that curtain. And behind that curtain was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. Tremendous object, the Ark of the Covenant. It will probably start World War III, because the Jews are convinced it lies underneath the Golden Dome Mosque in Jerusalem, and they've got a map, and they think Jeremiah hid it there, and they're going to dig for it, and if they find it, they're going to destroy the Golden Dome Mosque and rebuild the temple, and then it'll all happen. My, that little box, what trouble it's going to cause. But that little box contained the 10 Commandments. At one point it also had a little stick in it that I'm not going to go into about that. And it had some manna in a little pot as well. And it had a lid on it, and you sprinkle blood on it. And once a year, God had promised to meet with the high priest at that spot if he fulfilled certain obligations, including the offering up of a bullock and the bringing in of the blood, and you sprinkled it on the lid. It was called the mercy seat. God was merciful for you. You had broken his laws. His laws were in that box, but on top of the laws was the blood. And when God saw the blood, he had mercy on you. That was a sanctuary. The scary place. You didn't go into the sanctuary unless you did it by the rules. 1 or 2 people tried it over the years. They were destroyed by fire that consumed them. That was what Raiders of the Lost Ark was all about, if you ever watched that. It wasn't too inaccurate, some bits of it. But anyway, if you look at these Psalms, the interesting thing is this, they take us into that tabernacle. I want to show you what I mean by that. If you remember that simple little outline I gave you of that tent, God is in the middle of the tent, and you go in past an altar, and you go in through a door, and you go in past the table with the bread and the lampstand and the incense altar, and into the very presence of God. You come with me, would you? Psalm 26, verse number 6. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar. Here's a man, and he's saved, and he's just beginning a journey towards God. Begins at the altar. Psalm 27, verse number 1. The Lord is my light. Well, actually, he's not. It's a title. We mentioned it on Sunday. The Lord my light. The Lord my light. Not, he is my light. As if he might not be, or he could be, or he's maybe your light, not my light. Actually, the Lord is light. That's his title. The Lord light. The Lord my light. It's a divine title. The Lord my light is my salvation. And so we're moving closer. We're moving in past the altar, and we're heading now towards the light. Psalm number 28. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplication when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands towards thy holy oracle. The holy oracle was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. It was the Holy of Holies. Here's a man, he's gone past the altar, he's in the light of God, he's in the sanctuary, and now he's facing the veil. He's looking at, he can't get into it yet, but he's looking at the inner sanctuary of God, and he's going to begin to pray. And these great psalms of the sanctuary are psalms of prayers. Psalms of prayers. And Psalm 28 is all about a prayer. It's a prayer there just to hear the voice of God. Verse 1, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock, be not silent. And then that prayer is answered from the other side of the veil, Psalm number 29. It's a voice from behind the veil. Listen to that voice. It's a sevenfold voice. We'll maybe think about that on a future Tuesday. Psalm 29, verse 3. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. Verse 4. The voice of the Lord is powerful. Verse 5. The voice of the Lord breaketh. Verse number 7, the voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. Verse 8, the voice of the Lord shaketh. Listen, it's great to be saved, but have you heard the voice of God recently, today, in your home, in your quiet place, in your study? Wherever it is that you go to open your Bible and pray, have you heard the voice of God? For this is what these Psalms are about. Not just about saying prayers. I told you the wee story about the chap that came and asked me about prayer, and he wanted me to tell him what to pray. He said, I've lost a wee card that the minister gave me. You couldn't write me another one, could you? We maybe don't have a wee card that the minister gave us that we read at night, but we can become a bit like that. And I did confess my sins to you, and I did tell you that I pray with my boys at night. And one night I'd finished, and one of them said, excuse me, Dad. I didn't actually say excuse me, never say excuse me. Dad, you missed out a bit. Never said. Same prayer, eh? But this is a prayer with expectation, and God actually speaks. It's good to come with your problems and your difficulties and your questions. Expect to hear God's voice. Expect to hear God's voice. Ask Him to speak to you. Ask Him to open up His Word to you. Tell Him your needs. Ask Him to speak. That's what these Psalms are about. And then Psalm 30 is really a prayer of thanksgiving. Psalm 31 is a prayer of deliverance. Psalm 32 is a psalm that we looked at on Sunday night. It's a prayer for forgiveness. Psalm 32 verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Psalm 33 is a psalm of praise. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Now you remember where we left off. We were standing there before the holy oracle. We were there before the veil. We were in the light of God's presence. That's where we had left it. We're praying towards God. And then we hit Psalm number 34, verse number 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now we're going to feed on the bread. All right? We haven't had that yet. We've got the bread now. And then Psalm number 36 and verse number 9. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. And there on the left-hand side, if you looked at it very carefully, you would see a lampstand. Actually, the lampstand was made of gold. It was made in the shape of a tree, an almond tree. Almond, the Hebrew word for almond is the Hebrew word meaning wake up, wake up. It was the first tree to bring forth its buds in the springtime. It was a picture of resurrection life. The almonds on the tree and the light. In him was life, says John, and that life was the light of men. And there in Psalm number 36, we look, verse number 9, for with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. And we're going to find a way to get through today, tomorrow, next week. Am I going to struggle along myself? I don't need to. I don't need to. Am I going to be full of worries and cares about all of my problems, all of my difficulties? What about my health? What about my finances? What about my family? What about my kids? What about the meeting? For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. I'm going to find light for each day. I'll find it only in his light, from his word. And then, by the time you reach Psalm 40, you're in the very sanctuary of God itself. And we'll just bring this to a kind of gathering up in a moment. Psalm number 40. We're going to hit the actual Ark of the Covenant. And there it says, in verse number 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, the law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation, lo, I have not refrained My lips, O Lord, thou knowest. Thy law is hid in my heart. You go inside the inner sanctuary, you lift the lid of the tabernacle, if you dare. The law is hid in his heart. It's a picture of Christ. We're in the inner sanctuary. God has brought us right into the very place where he dwells. What's it all about? See, I'll never remember all that. That's all right. Doesn't matter. The point is this. That Psalm number 25 is a psalm of expectation. What is the expectation? The expectation is that now I'm saved, I want to know the way of God and the truth of God. God has an expectation too in my life. Psalm 25, verse 14, the secret of the Lord. The secret of the Lord. That's the bit that only the high priest could enter into once a year. The presence of God. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. He will show them his promises. God wants a relationship with you in your life. God doesn't just want to save you so you don't end up in hell. God doesn't just want to save you so he can straighten up your life and it looks a lot better for everybody around about. He doesn't just want to give you an interest in the Sunday. He doesn't want to give you a rule book. What God actually desires is a twofold purpose that runs into eternity. He desires, first of all, a relationship with you. A relationship. And secondly, he desires that you might be conformed to his Son. Resemblance to God. God desires to know me, that I might know him. And secondly, God desires to change me, that I might be moulded and shaped into the very character of Christ. And in these lovely psalms, as we begin in Psalm 25 with salvation, God draws me, and he draws me to something very, very simple, but very profound. He draws me to a relationship with himself. Relationship with himself. Into the very presence of God. What a wonderful experience that is. Now, Psalm 25 is the psalm of salvation with expectation, and Psalm 26 is really the preparation for this tremendous journey that God would invite you and I to go on in our lives. And so often, I think we refuse. We absolutely refuse it. And yet here in Psalm number 26, we have the psalmist. He knows what it is to have salvation, and he's going to begin on this journey, this path of a living, vital experience of God. It is salvation, if you like, with experience. And if you and I are going to really get to where God wants us to be in our life, we're going to have to know something about the reality of Psalm number 26, because these are the principles that are absolutely essential in my life. If God is going to draw me closer to himself, if I'm actually going to know what it is to hear his voice on the other side of the veil, if I'm actually going to say, yes, I'm saved, and it actually means something. It doesn't just mean that I've got a whole load of prejudices I inherited from a previous generation, but it actually means that God is real and is fresh in my life. It doesn't just mean something that happened in 1976 or 1977 or whatever, but it's something that is happening today, at this very moment. It is something that I am enjoying. I am enjoying the reality of Jesus Christ in my life. Psalm 26, let me just trot through this as quickly as we can. Here's the first thing. Psalm 26, verse number 1. We're heading towards that destiny of knowing the secret and the promises, the covenant of God. We're heading towards a deeper and living relationship with God. Here's the very first thing. The very key, I suppose, really, to going on for God. Verse number 1. Judge me, O Lord. Psalm 26, verse 1. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. I'm going to call that relationship. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I will not slide. What is the first and the foremost key to success in knowing God, in being real with God, in going on for the Lord Jesus Christ in my life? The first thing is to be absolutely sure what it is you're trusting in and what makes your Christianity real. Verse 1, I have trusted also in the Lord.
It's not that I'm in the brethren, please. Not that.
When we were about to make one of the decisions that we had to make in life as to moving meetings and to moving a place to stay, somebody said, listen, you've got two kids, it was at that time, I think it was two kids at that time. What you'll need to do is make sure you're in a meeting with plenty of children. Is it children that saved my children? Does that work? Is it other children that keep my children from going down to hell? Does that work? Is it other children that died for my children? Nonsense, isn't it? If my faith depends upon the size of my meeting, I'm scuppered. I'm totally, spiritually scuppered. How do we think that the Christians in China, the Christians that are being tortured in China and in Vietnam and in Indonesia, church buildings, if they find them, are destroyed, people are scattered, little groups of Christians meet in the woods, gathering around one Bible of God, in fear of persecution. How do they survive? Because they're part of a big congregation with lots of children? What a nonsense, isn't it? Because they have a living and real relationship with Christ. That's what does it. I cannot substitute anything else for this. Doesn't matter how good a thing it might be. It doesn't matter how noble a truth it might be. I remember listening once to a young man getting up, a young man that goes around about preaching today. He's well known, and I remember him getting up one day and preaching on a platform not a million miles away from here, and he said, you know, my father taught me. And his father is a, anyway, never mind about that. He said, my father taught me that the most important thing in my Christian life is the meeting. Huh? No, it's not. The most important thing in my Christian life is not the church, and you must not rely upon the church for the strength of your Christianity. It's not how good the preacher is. It is not how nice people are to you. These are all crutches. That is not the reality. The reality of my Christian experience must be that personal relationship with the Lord. So simple, isn't it? But how often we go astray in this. Verse 1, I have trusted also in the Lord. There's a consequence. Therefore, I shall not slide. If I'm relying on anything else, what folks do for me in that meeting, whether they're nice to me in that meeting, whether they said hello to me today in that meeting, whether they were there when I really needed them in that meeting, or whatever, or a million other things, or I like the music, or whatever, the singing, we could all do a bit better, couldn't we? All of that, you know, it doesn't really matter, does it? What matters is my relationship with Christ, and that's how we begin. Relationship. Secondly, once we have that relationship, and we all ought to have that, it might need a little bit of dusting down, I say to my own soul tonight, but once that relationship is real, you say, great Stuart, it'll all go rosy for me, won't it? No, forget that. Forget that. Verse 2, it's going to get tough now. It's going to get tough. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. God starts to test. And if you're going to be used for God and doing a little work for him, if you're going to do something for the Lord, then the Lord is going to take you and he's going to test you. Verse 2, examine me, O Lord, and test me. Try my kidneys and my heart. What is all that about? Well, sometimes people come and tell me they've got a kidney stone or they've got a pain in their kidneys, and there are two things that people always tell me about kidney pain. First of all, it's the worst pain they've ever had, and secondly, it's deep, and it is deep pain. It's right in here. It's really deep. And this work that God is doing in verse number 2, he's testing, not my fingers and my thumbs and my toes, he's testing my heart, and he's testing my kidneys. It's deep. You remember the parable that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about, the sowing of the seed, and it got scattered, and some fell by the wayside, and it was a non-starter, for the fowls of the air came, snatched it. Some fell on stony ground, and the interesting thing was it did start quite well. And it began to grow, and the roots went down, but it didn't have any depth of earth. It looked all right, but there wasn't any depth of earth. God isn't interested in that. He doesn't want that. He wants deep. That's what he wants. How do you get deep? Well, it's quite obvious actually when you think about it. Can I ever have a deep faith without ever exercising faith? No. And so faith, if I'm going to have it, is faith that will be tested. But turn with me, would you? First Peter. These are well-known verses. And I just want to prove the point. 1 Peter 1 verse 7. And the trial or the testing of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I've got faith. Well, what does the Lord do in the lives of these Christians in 1 Peter? He brings them through a period of intense persecution that faith might be tested. One thing to get up in the morning and to say, I'm a Christian. It's quite another to say, I'm a Christian, even if I've got to die for it. That's a different thing, isn't it? It's one thing for me to go to work in the morning and say, I'm a Christian, that's fine. It's quite another to say, I'm a Christian, even if this gets me fired today. Mm-hmm. That's a different thing, isn't it? And so if you're going to have faith, you will find the Lord will bring you through all sorts of circumstances where you have to depend upon Him. You don't have any choice in the matter. If you're going to go forward, it's going to be a step of faith. You can't see what's coming at you. You can't see what another day is going to bring. And you're just going to have to go on trust in this one. It's the only way my faith will grow. I'll never grow just by being theoretical faith. It has to be faith that is tested. You say you want faith and please can I have some love? Well, if you're going to have that, you're going to have to get it tested. Come with me into 2 Thessalonians. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 1. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul had prayed for these believers for faith, love and hope. And you come to 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 1, and verse number 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all toward each other, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. You say, that's great, that's what I want, Stuart. I want a lot of faith, I want a lot of love. Do you really want it? Verse number 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulation. It came, but it cost them something. You see, what about some hope? I kind of live life as if I'm just an unsaved person. I don't really live focusing on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I would really like some hope. Come with me into the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. Verse number 32 speaks about you've guessed it already, it speaks about the trials and the difficulties of these Hebrew Christians. Hebrews 10:32, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Verse number 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. In other words, what was it that developed the hope in them, that patient waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ? It was the fact that everything they had in this world was taken away from them. They lost it all. It all went up in smoke. And through their trials and their difficulties, their hope grew. Come with me into the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Will not be long. Deuteronomy 8 verse number 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to test thee, approve thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou would keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, suffered thee to hunger, fed thee with manna that thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Would you like a deeper dependence on the Lord? Would you like really to be able to trust him, following him just by a cloud of fire, just by a cloud by day, and by a pillar of fire by night? Would you like to really depend upon him? Well, he'll test you on it. And you see it, don't you? Time and time again. He tests us. You want faith, it's tested. You want love, it's tested. You want hope, it's tested. You want obedience, it's tested. And so this lovely psalm, Psalm number 26, moving on from relationship, the Lord will take us to examination and testing. Examine me, O Lord. Test me. Try my reins and my heart. If I might say it reverently, the Lord has a problem on his hands. His problem is this, that he desires to draw me close to himself. And I don't want to be there. I don't want to be there. It's costly. It costs me too much. I want to hold on to what I have in this life. I don't want the Lord to tell me what to do. I don't want him to tell me what to give up. I don't want him to tell me where to go. I don't want him to tell me my priorities. I don't want to tell him. I don't want him to tell me in an interfering way that he's more important than my business, than my social life, than all of these things. I want him to keep out. He wants me to draw near. To do that, there is only one way that he can do that. There's only one way that I will learn. That's to bring me through trial and testing, that I might really know what I have in him. That all that I have in this life and all that I have in eternity is him. And finally, he brings me to where I need to be. I see that I really want to be in there. I want to know his way. I want to be where he is, and I desire it more than anything else in this world. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come before thee. We thank thee for thy word. We pray for a deep and rich blessing upon us tonight. We think of the challenging nature of these lovely psalms. We thank thee for the deep desire of our God that thou just desire to know us in a deeper way. And we thank thee, our Father, that we can know thee in a deep and in a full way too. We pray that thou draw us to thyself. Well, we know, Father, that so often we come to thee kicking and screaming, and we're pulling in a different direction, and we're wanting different things, and our priorities are different from thine, and our desires are different from thine. And we just pray, our Father, that we continue to be patient with us, and pray, our Father, in each of our life, that we might be marked by these priorities, by putting thee first, and by going in for the great and deep things of God. We pray that thou would show us thy secrets and thy promises, and we pray, Father, that we might enjoy thy presence day by day, knowing indeed something of thy voice. We offer thanks. We thank thee for one another. Keep us, preserve us, bless us. We pray, our Father, for a mighty blessing on you come. We thank thee for all who've been touched in a sense by the gospel. We ask that thou would move in a mighty way. And we thank thee, our Father, too, for food provided. And we just offer thanks for that too. In Jesus' name. Amen.